Everyone, good evening and welcome. It's an excellent, excellent Tuesday night assembly here at Oklahoma Christian University, and I'm glad that you're here, thankful that you're here, and I'm particularly honored and thankful to have an opportunity to be a part of this great lectureship. I've had an opportunity to be at Oklahoma Christian on several occasions, and I just salute Sean, Mike, everyone who's associated with this great university. Just salute the great, great work you're doing. This school puts out a tremendous product to the glory of God. And I'm thankful to be a part of this lectureship and to be with you tonight and to talk tonight about the gospel of inclusion. My goodness, you've had a full week. You've had a full day today. I hope everyone's wide awake. Are you awake? Hope everyone is awake and attentive. Sometimes when we gather together, sometimes the enemy of our together times can be what you would call mindlessness. You know what mindlessness is, don't you? That's where you can be physically in one place, but mentally and emotionally elsewhere. Ever happened to you where maybe you're reading something, you get to the bottom of the page, and it dawns on you, I don't have the foggiest idea what I've been reading. Or some guy's up talking, he's been talking about 10 minutes, and it dawns on you that you don't have the faintest idea what the guy's been talking about. That ever happened to you? How many of you don't even realize I just asked you a question? Mindlessness, where you can be physically in one place, but mentally and emotionally elsewhere. You know what happened to me not too long ago? My wife was back during this, a couple of summers ago. She asked me to run down to Taco Bell, pick up something for the kids for lunch. Well, my mind was 1,000 miles away. I was thinking about meetings and assignments and deadlines, whatever. And so I drive up to Taco Bell. I order, drive up to the window, pay for the food, drive right out of there without the food, drove all the way home, walked in the house. The kids say, Dad, where's lunch? Lunch. Mindlessness, where you're physically in one place, mentally and emotionally elsewhere. I heard one time of a caterer who did a lot of work for Christian couples who'd be getting married. And one particular bride-to-be, she called this caterer on a very, very busy day. He was frantic. Things were hectic. Even though he was speaking to her, his mind was elsewhere. This bride said that she wanted on her wedding cake, she wanted a Bible verse written out in icing on top. And the Bible verse she wanted was 1 John 4:18. Now that's a beautiful verse of Scripture, by the way. Perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that nice? But this caterer, his mind was 1,000 miles away, and he just writes down John 4:18. So sure enough, the day of the wedding arrives, and on top of that wedding cake, large wedding cake, in icing, the text of John 4:18 is written out. My friends, there's a big difference between 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear, and John 4:18, which records the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. John 4:18 says, the man you have now is not your husband. Mindlessness. Physically in one place, mentally, emotionally, elsewhere. I'm going to ask that you be here tonight. We've prayed that. We've been pouring out our hearts in worship and praise and encouragement. And let's come together tonight again in the wonderful Gospel of Luke that teaches us so much about the inclusive nature of the kingdom of God. My goodness, Luke does that, doesn't he? He highlights even the fact that Samaritans of all people can be faith heroes. It's Luke who tells us about the good Samaritan and that grateful Samaritan leper. Luke records the love of Christ being extended even to women. Women were in the entourage of Jesus. Women like Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. Jesus had a heart for children. Luke lets us know of that. Children were important to Jesus because children have minds. They have hearts. They have destinies. They have a future. And the outcasts, the poor, shepherds, tax collectors, these people count in the heart and in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke underscores and emphasizes that there is hope for the worst and the most despised of people. Enter the thief on the cross. The world's most unlikely theologian. And yet his assessment of Jesus Christ is going to be right on target. I think this story is one of the most powerful stories in all the Gospels. Here we have Jesus crucified between two thieves. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. Two sinners. Two men who by their own admission deserved to die that day. It was no coincidence that when Jesus died, He died between two convicted sinners. There are forceful images in this story. One criminal dies with curses on his lips. Another one dies with the promise of hope in his heart. Three crosses. On one, a thief dies in sin, and he's lost. On another, a thief dies to sin, and he is saved. And on another, the Lamb of God dies for sin, and He is the resurrection and the life. This whole scene speaks of the love and the power of Jesus Christ, that He forgave even the worst of sinners, and He did so at the last moment of His life. I mean, when you think of characters surrounding the cross, several names and faces come to mind. You see Pilate washing his hands and Caiaphas ripping his robe. You see Judas counting his money and you hear Peter's threefold denials. You feel with Simon the weight of the cross as he carries it to Calvary. And you eavesdrop as that Roman centurion declares, "Surely this man was the Son of God." But this thief. There's so much I'd like to know about him, but I know very little. I do know he was no petty thief. I mean, Romans didn't execute petty thieves. This guy wasn't involved in ripping off car radios. This man was guilty by his own admission, and his crimes were of a more notorious nature. More than likely, he was a cohort of Barabbas. But in the middle of a dark, dark day, he found the sweet glow of mercy. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, and let's see a story, an absolutely beautiful story that sheds so much light on the heart of God as it's revealed in the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 23, beginning verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." You know, this particular thief, this thief with a growing faith, he's intriguing to me. Elsewhere we're told that initially, he, like his cohort, was insulting towards the Lord Jesus. But something is changing his perspective. Something is changing his view to Jesus. Maybe it's the signs of the day, the miraculous signs. But maybe it's watching the way Jesus is handling the cross. You know, it's especially difficult to be godly when you are being treated in an ungodly way. But Jesus, when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Instead, He entrusted Himself to the One who judges justly. And at some point on this day, this thief, it dawns on him, "Wait a minute. This guy is not here by force, but by choice. Nails aren't keeping him to this cross. I mean, they don't make nails strong enough to hold down the Holy One of God. This man is no victim. He is a victor. He's no martyr. He's the Messiah." And one of the purest expressions of repentance in all of Scripture is the statement, "We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And therein lies the distinction between those two thieves. One is on a cross of repentance, the other on a cross of resistance. One man acknowledges his sin, acknowledges his guilt, acknowledges accountability and his need for a Savior, while the other did not. And so he turns to Jesus and with a weakened voice he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a helpless statement. That's all he could offer. All he could offer was his faith. "Jesus, is there a place in your kingdom for somebody like me?" You've got people in your community asking, Is there a place in your church for somebody like me? Jesus, is there a place for a criminal, a crook, someone with my history and my baggage? Could you remember somebody like me? And the only thing that's more outlandish, that's more outrageous than that request, was the response of Jesus. Jesus, who did not speak while He was being mocked, responds to this whisper of faith. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Is that not incredible? That's an incredible expression, statement, promise of grace. This guy just says, Lord, could you just remember me? Jesus says, remember you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The man asked for a discount. Jesus gives him a free ticket. The man asked for a bleacher seat. Jesus gives him a luxury box. The man asked for minimum wage. Jesus gives him a corner office. All he wants is bus fare. Jesus says, I'm giving you a private jet. Lord, could you just remember me? Remember you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Reminds me of another outrageous request and response in the Gospel of Luke. When that boy comes home and says, Dad, listen, just make me a ranch hand. I'll live out in the bunkhouse. I'll work it off. I'll pay you back. And the father says, I don't want my money back. I want my boy back. And I don't want him back as a slave. I want him back as my son. And you're not staying out in the bunkhouse. You're coming into my house. Could you just remember me? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't it wonderful that the very first trophy from the cross is this crucified criminal? But after all, the blessed gospel is for all. There's the story. And there are four themes from that story that I want to highlight. Here's theme number one. It's the theme of repentance. The gospel, indeed, is a gospel of inclusion. Whosoever will may come. But listen. But come they must. And on the Lord's terms. God's love is unconditional. But a relationship with Him is conditional. If you lose your soul and go to hell, it will not be because God doesn't love you. He loves you. His love for you is unconditional. And He has demonstrated that in the offering of Jesus Christ. But a relationship with Him is conditional. There were two thieves that day, but only one went home with Jesus. Because only one repented and turned to the Lord. Granting forgiveness without repentance makes the grace of God an accomplice to sin. And my friends, today in many churches, we will shout grace, but we mumble repentance. We need to shout grace and shout repentance. In fact, repentance is a gracious gift from God. I tell our people all the time that God's grace not only forgives you, it protects you. When you turn to the Lord and follow Him, His grace protects you from so much unnecessary heartache and difficulty. George Barna says that the divorce rate among Christians is about the same as the divorce rate of the world. Living together, gossip, unwholesome talk, drug abuse, the misuse of alcohol. It's not uncommon in our churches, and too often it's tolerated. I believe we need to have as much emphasis on moral purity as on doctrinal purity. Not either or, both and. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. We all understand that the Christian life is one of growth, and as long as we are evangelizing, as long as we've got people coming to the Lord, they're going to come and they've got a long way to go. And all of us here, we still struggle with sin. And we acknowledge that Christians are not sinless. However, we should sin less and less and less. The gospel is indeed the gospel of inclusion. But there is a picture that day of two thieves. One went home with Jesus. One did not. One humbled himself before the Lord. One did not. And that theme is obvious in this story. It's a theme of repentance. But there's another theme here that's so clear. It's the theme of grace. Great word, grace. Not just grace in general, but the grace of God that's been expressed to us in the life and the teaching, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, occasionally people will talk about the thief on the cross, and they'll talk about it as if the thief on the cross was saved in an extraordinary way. That he is the exception to salvation. He's not an exception to salvation. He was saved by grace through faith. And that's the way we are saved. By grace through faith. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 teaches. That's the way we're saved. By grace through faith. Now, at times, the expressions of our faith may vary according to the word of the Lord and the teaching of the Lord. But he was saved by grace through faith, as indeed we are. Now, here we are on this side of the cross. Here we are on this side of Pentecost. We express our faith to the Lord in Christian baptism. As we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are born of water and of the Spirit. He expressed his faith in the only way that he could. And to the Lord, that was indeed acceptable. It's interesting to me, and I think a sort of an illustration of this could be the way two men receive their sight in Scripture. You have blind Bartimaeus, and then you have the man born blind in John chapter 9. Both received their sight as a gracious gift from the Lord. They received their sight by grace through faith, and yet the expressions of their faith differed according to the word of the Lord to them at their particular moment in time. Blind Bartimaeus, the Lord's walking by, and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "What do you want?" He says, "I want to see." And he says, "Your faith has healed you. You can see." And then in John chapter 9, you've got the man born blind. And you remember how Jesus healed him? A different way. Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud pies, put those mud pies on that man's eyes. When my son was just a little boy, I was talking to him one time, and I said, "Ryan, what's your favorite miracle that Jesus did?" And he said, "Well, Dad, I think it was the time Jesus spit in that guy's ear." Well, Jesus never spit in anyone's ear, but he did spit on the ground, and he made some mud pies, and he put these mud pies on the man's eyes, and he says, "Now, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the man went, and he did that. And then he could see. Question, did that man who went and washed in the pool of Siloam, did he earn his sight? Shake your head like this. He didn't earn his sight. He received his sight as a gracious gift from God. He received his sight by grace through faith. Was the power in the pool of Siloam? No. Where was the power? The power was in the heart and in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is our pool of Siloam. It's our pool of Siloam. But we respond to the Lord still by grace through faith. Baptism is our expression of faith. It's our declaration that we are saved by the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And somebody says, "Well, you know, grace, that's just too easy." Don't tell that to Jesus. It's too easy. There's a difference between free and cheap. You may receive a gift at Christmas or for your birthday, but somebody paid for it. And Jesus paid for your salvation. He died for you, and He also died for God, fully satisfying Father God's righteous anger and fully satisfying His righteous demands. Jesus died for you a particular kind of death. Please don't make the cross out to be something that's only physical, as if it were 6 hours of labor. I'm not minimizing labor. But the cross was more than 6 hours of labor. And it was more than a man giving up his physical life. Please, I'm not minimizing that. I fully understand the courage necessary to give up your physical life for another person. My father, who died in 1999, was a World War II combat veteran. I have tremendous respect for anyone who puts their life on the line. What I'm saying to you is that when Jesus went to the cross, His physical sufferings were but the hem of the garment. He experienced something for you so that you might never, so that you would never, ever experience it. He tasted for you spiritual death. He was condemned in your place. And on the cross, when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He wasn't just saying He felt forsaken. He was. God forsaken by God, as Martin Luther would say. Who can understand that? And theologians for years have wondered, did Jesus literally go to hell for us? I don't know. I know this. Hell came to the cross. And Jesus swallowed the undiluted cup of the wrath of God in our place. And there at the cross, we see the grace of God for the worst of sinners. For people like you and me, we can find salvation in Jesus Christ. God's great. If you've not heard this in a while, let me say it again. God's grace is greater than all of your sins. God's grace is greater than the darkest secret of your life. And He is so gracious that He deliberately forgets. And there's a difference between forgetting by an inability to remember and forgetting the past by choice. But He says, "I will remember your sins no more." Some of you here tonight, you've got too good a memory. And you need the grace of forgetting. Sometimes an ungracious memory has been a cancer that's destroyed many marriages, many friendships, many churches. Memory does not always inspire. Sometimes it fastens on the wrong thing. But there in the cross, in this story of the thief on the cross, you see the theme of repentance, but you also see the theme of grace. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. There's another theme here. It's the theme of acceptance. But He said, "Today you'll be with Me in paradise." "Lord, but I'm a criminal." "I don't care. You're with Me. You're with Me." Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells an interesting story. This happened back in 1990 in Boston. There was a woman who was engaged to be married. She went down to the Hyatt Hotel in Boston to plan her wedding reception. She and her husband-to-be had fairly expensive tastes, and so as they're planning their reception, the bill comes up to about $13,000. She puts down a down payment, which is about half of that, so about $6,500. A couple of weeks before the wedding, her husband-to-be, her fiancé, he got cold feet, and he jilted his bride. She immediately goes down to the Hyatt. She tells the events coordinator what's happened. The coordinator says, "I'm so sorry. My heart goes out to you. I regret that. I wish there was something I could do. I wish I could refund your money. But, you know, I've got policies. I've got people to whom I'm accountable. The best I can do is give you $1,300 back. So, I mean, you're still out, you know, $5,200 here." She said, "My advice to you would be go ahead and have some kind of a party." And so in 1990, this jilted bride decided to do just that. She went ahead and she had a party at the Hyatt Regency. She sent invitations out to her friends. She also sent out invitations to homeless shelters, senior citizen centers, rescue missions, abused women shelters. And she's just inviting people she doesn't even know. She's going to the highways and the byways, and she's saying, "Come on in to the Hyatt for a party." And lo, can't you just see this happening? And it did. People were showing up from the retirement homes, from the centers, from the shelters. They're coming in from the street. And now, this lady said that she changed the menu a little bit. She changed it to a boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said. Can't you just see this? All the waiters in the Hyatt in their tuxes, serving these people from the street and from the shelters and from the missions. And they're eating chicken. And they're drinking tea and coffee. They're eating hors d'oeuvres and dessert. They're listening to music from big band melodies. And if you can see that, if you can get a picture of it, that's the picture Jesus has for us when He said, "My Father's kingdom, He's got a big house. And he's going to throw a big party. And I want you to be there, and I want you to invite your friends. But I want you to go to the highways and the byways. In other words, I want you to have a heart for people who aren't just like you. I want you to have a heart for people in Uganda. I want you to have a heart for people in South America. I want you to have a heart for people in the inner city. I want you to have a heart for people who aren't like you. I want you to have a heart for people who may have made mistakes in areas where you didn't make mistakes. And I want you to just bring them in." And that's why Paul would say in Romans 15, "Accept one another the way Christ has accepted you." Now, typically when we use the word "accept" these days, we use it as a synonym for tolerate. Well, I guess I'll just have to accept it. I'll just have to tolerate it. And we might read Romans 15 that way. You know, tolerate one another the way Christ tolerates you. No, that's not what it means. That word "accept" in Romans 15, it means to welcome. It means to embrace. It's the attitude that says, "Hey, you belong here. You belong here. You belong here in this church." "Yeah, but I'm from the other side of the tracks." "You belong here, but I've got some baggage." "You belong here, but my skin's a different color." "You belong here." Let me be very, very clear tonight. You lost your right to be pompous and prejudiced and proud at the cross. You lost your right to be a racist at the cross. You lost your right to judge people according to your little personal preferences at the cross. "Well, I wouldn't have done it that way." So what? Who made you Lord and judge? Acceptance. "This is a thief on the cross, for crying out loud." Jesus says, "He's with me. He's with me." I love the church that's got the brochure that says this: "The church that couldn't care less." And then you open it up and it reads as follows: "We couldn't care less where you've been. We couldn't care less how much you own. But we do care about you. And so does God." And that theme is here in this story, is it not? The theme of repentance, the theme of grace, and the theme of acceptance. Welcome. You belong here. You may not be like me. Your skin's a different color. We're from the different side of the tracks. You belong here, and we, in this church, we will do everything we can to make you feel welcome at the table. And there's a fourth theme that's here. It's the theme of hope. Hope. You see, when life's over, it's not over. When the act is finished, the play goes on. And Jesus Christ takes the sting out of death. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." There was a place for the thief in paradise. And I want you to hear again tonight, there's a place for you there as well. And when I read this story, all I can do is just step back and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you that we do not grieve like people without hope. Thank you that we can know you. Thank you that we have the promise of heaven. Thank you that our reservations are guaranteed and they are assured. Thank you 1,000 times over. Thank you." And that's the foundation of our faith. Sometimes things are not going to go so well. Sometimes the boss is not going to be happy with you. Sometimes the medical report will not come in. But you can rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And whatever may be wrong, whatever may be amiss, whatever may not be going well, if your name is there, you have reason to celebrate this very night. Many of you here, almost all of you here, will be familiar with the name of Jewel Miller. Jewel Miller lived for many years in the Houston area. He came to our congregation several times. He was a wonderful magician, wonderful with children, in addition to his tremendous evangelistic work. Jewel and his wife, I believe, have 10 children. And a few years ago, when Jewel went into the hospital for some surgery, then basically they found out he had an advanced form of leukemia. And they gave him only days to live. And his children did something interesting. They started flying in from all over the country and all over the world. And they gathered around Jewel's bed. And they spent days just reading Scripture. They spent days singing songs. Songs like, "When We All Get to Heaven." "Some Glad Morning." "Won't It Be Wonderful There." And somebody said, "Well, why did y'all go to all that time and trouble? I mean, in his last days, he didn't even realize you were there. Why go to all that time and trouble?" And one of the children said, "Because we wanted all of our children to see how you send somebody to heaven." And because of this story tonight, the story of the thief on the cross, the theme of Christian hope just jumps off the page at us. That your name is there in the book of life. And you have something to look forward to. In the Northeast, there was a young man by the name of Clarence. Clarence was involved in a traffic accident. Clarence was tragically killed. He was a fine young man. His funeral was held in the church building. Clarence's family was seated. They were seated right down here in the first three rows. The minister stood behind the pulpit. And initially, at this funeral, he simply taught what the Bible has to say about life, death, and the resurrection. And he did so in a very powerful, clear way. And then he walked down over here and he talked to Clarence's family for a while. He talked about what a fine young man he was. He talked about all the nice things Clarence had done for different people in that church and how he was respected in the community. And then the minister did something that people said they'd never experienced before. They'd never seen this before. The minister walked over to the casket. It was an open casket. And he just started talking to Clarence. He started telling Clarence, "Thank you. Thank you for the good things he had done." He commended him for his respectful nature towards those who were older. He commended him for his service in that local church. He praised him for his attitude, his vibrant faith. And then when he finished, he said, "Well, Clarence, that's about it. I don't have anything else to say. So good night, Clarence. Good night." And then he took his hands to the top of the open part of that casket, and with force, he brought it down, and there was a gasp throughout the building. And then he walked back over here, he looked down at the family, and he grinned. And he said, "But at this very moment, our God is saying, 'Good morning, Clarence. Good morning.'" And on that cue, the funeral chorus stood up, and they started to sing that wonderful old spiritual song, "On that great getting up morning. We shall rise, we shall rise. On that great getting up morning, we shall rise. When it's over, it's not over. But heaven is yours because Jesus reigns. He is the resurrection and the life. There was a place in paradise for the thief on the cross, and there is a place in paradise for you because of the grace of God." Tonight, this has been a message on the gospel of inclusion. The blessed gospel is for all. In this story are the themes of repentance. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. There's the theme of grace. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be white as snow. There's the theme of acceptance. Red, yellow, black, white. They're precious in His sight, and they need to be precious in our sight as well. And there's the theme of hope. For where Jesus is, there you will be also. Let's pray together. Father God, my prayer is that every person in this room tonight will be anchored in the gospel and anchored in the cross. Give us the peace and the security that comes through you. Remember us, O Lord, remember us. We say what that thief said. And we look and we gaze where he gazed, upon the crucified Jesus. And we long to hear what he heard. In Jesus' name, amen.